All right, here's the text in Revelation 16. Revelation 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man. Every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers, fountains of water. They became blood. I heard the angel of the waters saying, "Thou art righteous, O Lord. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, and they are worthy." I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And they cried for mercy. No, sir. And they sued for peace. No, sir. And they blasphemed the name of God. The name of God who hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give God the glory. When I read scriptures like these, I tremble. I'm filled with awe, amazement, wonderment at the power of our God, at the forces which are at His disposal, at the bare, unlimited power of His Word alone. He spake, and it came to pass. Angels hastened to worship Him and serve Him and do His will. Cherubims and seraphims and heavenly creatures, even the stars, come and go at His will and word. He's the master of the rain and the snow, cold and heat. He says, "I say to the lightning, and it goes. And I say, come, and it comes. Thunder. All creatures await His orders. He has the keys of hell and death. He wounds, He heals, He kills, He makes alive. He establishes the bounds of every life. None can stay His hand or even say unto Him, 'What are you doing?' He does not give account of His matters to the creatures. The Lord reigns in the armies of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth gives it to whomsoever He will. The Lord reigneth. The hearts of those who make war in His hand turneth it whithersoever He will. And the hearts of those who make peace are in His hands. He can preserve our civilization by His grace, or allow us to destroy it by our sins. He's the author and giver of eternal life. The Lord quickeneth whom He will. No creature is beyond the reach of His judgments or the reach of His mercy. My ear's not heavy that I can't hear. My arm's not short that I can't say. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He hath all power over all flesh. He can turn blessings into judgments with a word. And He can turn judgments into blessings at a word." Eli summed it up when he said, "It's the Lord. Let Him do what He will." reading that, knowing that, it is true. You would think that in the presence of such majesty and such power, such awesome, awesome power and glory, that all men would fall before Him in repentance, obedience, in faith, in true worship, and seek His mercy. Wouldn't you think so? He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to do all that He promised. He's able to raise our vile bodies and make them like unto His glorious body. He's able. And yet, before the revelation of His power and His majesty and His glory and His judgment, men do not bow. Judgments, the judgments of God, and the revelation of the might and the power of God do not produce repentance. The book of Amos, chapter 4, don't turn there, you're familiar with it, but God told those people, He said, I've sent pestilence among you. Pestilence among you, so your cattle died, your sheep died, and yet you didn't repent. He said, I sent wars among you, and your young men were slain with the sword, yet you didn't repent. He said, I've given you blasting and mildew when the crops were just about ready to be harvested. They dried up, yet you didn't repent. I've slain some of you with sickness and disease, and yet you didn't repent. Now then, prepare to meet your God. Judgments, the judgments of God, the power of God, does not produce repentance. I'll show you some examples. Turn to Isaiah 1. Listen to this. Isaiah 1, where God talked about the ox knows his owner and the ass knows his master's crib, but my people don't know me. And then in verse 5, He says, Why should you be stricken anymore? You'll just revolt more and more. Your whole heart is sick and your whole head is sick and your whole heart is pain. Why should you be stricken? You'll only revolt more and more. You'll only run from me, not return to me. And you know this verse, you're familiar with this. When the rich man in hell saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, he lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down here that he might dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this place. And Abraham said, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. No one can pass from us to you or you to us. Well, he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to the earth. I've got 5 brothers. Warn them that they come not to this place. Abraham said, they have the scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the preachers, the gospel, the word of God. Nay, Father Abraham, they won't listen to the preachers. They won't listen to the prophets. They won't read the word. But if one rose from the dead, they'd repent. Abraham said, if they receive not the word of God, though one rose from the dead, they'll never repent. Miracles do not produce repentance. Judgments do not produce repentance. And we read here, verse 9 of Revelation 16. You still have your text there open? Revelation 16:9. Listen to this and think about it. And men were scorched with great heat. And they blaspheme the name of God. Where did the heat come from? God. Judgment against sin. Judgment against rebellion. And they blasphemed His name. Which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. Now wait a minute. But sometimes judgments
and sorrows and trouble produces a temporary sorrow, an earthly sorrow. That's what Paul called it. It's an earthly sorrow which bringeth death. Godly sorrow, it brings repentance. But sometimes judgments produce a form of conviction, a temporary sorrow, and a form of repentance. And sometimes that's mistaken for true repentance. But it's not true repentance at all. It's a mock repentance. It's a mock conviction and a mock conversion which one day proves to be false. I'll give you several examples. Cain slew his brother. And God said to him, "Cursed is your name, and you. And I'll send you out by yourself." And he said, "But they'll kill me." And God said, "I'll protect you." He said, "My punishment's the one I can bear." That sounds like repentance, doesn't it? No, he's bothered by the punishment, the fear of death, the fear of somebody killing him because he killed his brother. It's fear. That's the reason most everybody in jail experiences this till they get out. And you take Esau. I want you to turn to Hebrews. Paul is careful to tell us about Esau. Esau in Hebrews 12. There was a temporary remorse over the loss of benefits, the loss of blessings. He lost his birthright because of his sin and evil. Hebrews 12, verse 16 and 17. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, when his daddy died, he was rejected. And he found no place of repentance. No way to change his mind, though he sought it carefully with tears." He lost the blessings. He lost the benefits. Cain had a remorse, a temporary troubled conscience because of punishment. Esau was bothered by loss of benefits. Pharaoh. Turn to Exodus 12. This sounds like true repentance. Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Pharaoh experienced the death of a son, his firstborn. And it looks like it changed him. It says in Exodus 12, verse 31, "And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said." That's like they said in the Ten Commandments, "Your God is God." Sounds like it, doesn't it? Didn't last. Israel hadn't been gone very long till he assembled his forces. The death of that son lost its immediate impact. And he found himself to be the same old rebel. Herod. Turn to Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. King Herod. King Herod was the one that killed John the Baptist. He was pleased by the dancing of his stepdaughter. And he killed John the Baptist. But there was a time when he feared John the Baptist, when he went to hear him. And got under some kind of religious or conscious legal conviction. Look at Mark 6, verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing he was a just man and a holy man, and he observed him, preserved him too. He kept him safe. And when he heard him, he went out to hear him. He did many things and heard him gladly. There was a time King Herod was among the congregation of God's forerunner, John the Baptist. But it didn't last. I don't know what brought about this conviction. Knowing he was wrong, knowing what he was doing, John condemned him publicly. And then he killed him
later on.
Judas. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Listen to this. Verse 4 and 5, Matthew 27. Judas. Verse 3. Matthew 27, 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw he was condemned, repented himself. To salvation? True repentance toward God? No. He brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? That's your problem. See thou to it. And he cast the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That's not repentance. You see, troubles and trials make believers better. Troubles and trials make bad men worse. Troubles and trials and judgments reveal and strengthen true faith. It also reveals false faith, eventually. Trouble teaches sons. Troubles harden rebels. It's like the sun that melts the ice and hardens the clay. The sun is no different. It's the same sun, same power. The difference is in the object. The sun melts the hard, cold ice. Comes warm water. That same sun, burning down upon the clay, makes it harder, brittle, lifeless. It's not the sun. It has the power to... Believers weep over the cause of judgment. Rebels weep over the fact of judgment. Believers weep over the loss of God's presence. Rebels weep over the loss of the benefits. Well, preacher, repentance. What is and whence cometh repentance? All right. Number one, it's the gift of God. You know this scripture is very familiar. And thy people, thy chosen people, thy sheep, they're made willing. They're made willing to bow. They're made willing to repent. They're made willing to believe. They're made willing to worship. They're made willing to believe in the day of thy power. That's when they repent. When it pleased the Lord, that's when they repented. It's a gift of God. Acts chapter 11. I want you to turn to this one. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Clearly, the apostle is saying here that repentance is the gift of God. I asked the question one time in a message, when will a man be saved? Well, when he believes, when he repents, when he receives Christ, when he bows, when he receives the gospel, yes. But he'll be saved when it pleases God. That's when he'll be saved, when it pleases God. God can pass him by or leave him alone or call him. Awaken him when it pleases God. Listen to Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. And they said, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God gave it. God granted it. That's right. 2 Peter 3:9. Turn over there. 2 Peter 3:9. This is a scripture that people have argued about and they've missed the revelation of the grace and glory of God in arguing about to whom it applies. But in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish,
And that's what we usually dwell on and argue about.
Now, he's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that anybody perish. Whoa, here, listen to the next line.
But that all should come to repentance. Now, I know to whom that's written, to usward,
to believers, to beloved. The whole book is addressed to the beloved. And what Peter the apostle is writing to God's church, to the strangers, to the born again, but that we should be brought by His Spirit and by His grace to repentance. That's the key. God will bring us to repentance. All that my Father giveth me will come to me. They will. And him that cometh, I'm in no wise cast out, because they'll all be taught of God. And he's not willing that one for whom Christ died, that one of his body should perish, but they should come to what? Repentance. True, genuine, God-given repentance. Repentance that is much a part of faith is. And what's this verse here in Romans 2? True repentance, like faith, is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Faith's the gift of God. It's given to you to believe. God made you willing to believe. Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance? What leads you to repentance? I've repented. I am repenting. I will repent. You are. I look out over this congregation. This congregation and church is filled this morning with people who have experienced true God-given repentance. Are experiencing it? When Mike was singing that song a moment ago, I was repenting, weren't you? I was right into that. Is that author wrote about himself? He's right about me. Repenting before God. Suing for mercy. I've repented. And I know this, the goodness of God led me to repentance. True repentance, hear me now, it's a gift of God. And secondly, it's a response. It's a response to the goodness of God. Repentance is that which the goodness of God produces, brings out. The thief on the cross, he read the law. The law didn't stop him down that path of evil, murder, thievery. They had dungeons and jails all over that place, but that didn't steer him to repentance. Threats, and finally they arrested him, put him in jail, and he still didn't repent. And finally they took him out on a hillside and put him on a cross and spit on him. That thief, both of them, they still didn't repent. But when he saw Christ, when he saw the love of Christ, the grace and goodness of Christ, and the mercy of God in Christ, it broke that old boy. What broke him, Ronnie? Law couldn't break him. They said, you do this, we'll kill you. Kill me. You keep stealing, we're going to put you in a dungeon. Put me in a dungeon. No laws or threats or punishment broke that old thief. But when he was hanging on that cross, God opened his eyes. Didn't open the eyes of the other one. There were two of them. Same experience, same path, parallel. But he opened this man's eyes and he saw the goodness of God, mercy of God. He repented. Turn to Titus 3. Let's look at this scripture. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Titus 3, verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Oh God, weren't we foolish? Disobedient. Deceived. Serving divers lust and pleasure. Living in malice and envy. Hateful. Hating one another. Oh, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared to us. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When did He save us? When the goodness, what would it say? When the kindness, love of God, our Savior, towards sinful men appeared. That's what saved us. That's what brought us to repentance. Well, my third and last question is this. Well, how does true repentance, how does it act? Somebody said one time, don't try to define something. You kill it when you try to put it in plain old everyday words. I guess so. Like love. If you have it, you understand it. If you don't, you couldn't. If somebody drew you a picture. Like repentance. If you have repentance, genuine, godly repentance, you understand repentance. You enter into repentance. But if you don't have that gift and grace of God, you wouldn't understand it if, no matter what anybody said, no matter how plain they make it. The revelation of God in the person of Christ. If you have eyes to see Him, His glory, His beauty, His saving grace, you see Him. If you don't have those eyes of faith, there's no way any human being on this earth can enable you to see it. But I'll tell you this, there's some evidences of repentance. And I say, is my faith, is my repentance genuine? Is it of God? Well, I can give you six things. If you want to jot them down, you do. But these are from the Word, from my own feelings, experience, what I believe the Lord has revealed to me. The first thing, true repentance before God acknowledges His majesty, His sovereignty, His holiness. It acknowledges who God is. Our Lord said, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. And that's the first thing that thief said. When the Lord began to reveal some things to him, what's the first thing he said? You remember? He turned to the other one and said, don't you fear God? Fear God. Repentance always produces the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. That's right. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. High and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And the cherubims and seraphims cried, holy, holy, holy. Then I cried, woe is me. That's where she stops. Then I cried, I saw the Lord. So repentance manifests itself in a true acknowledgement of who God is, in His holiness and majesty and power. Secondly, true repentance before God acknowledges and feels, deeply feels, my own sin and unworthiness. Not the sin of mankind, my sin. Not, I know everybody's a sinner. No, I know I'm a sinner. What did David say in that psalm? My sins are ever before me. O God, be merciful to me. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. What did that thief say? Secondly, he said, first, don't you fear God. Secondly, he said, we're in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. Justly. I'm here because I ought to be here. By all rights and rules and regulations, this is my place. I'm a sinner. George Whitfield says, repentance. What's these things here? It confesses our sin, the foundation of evil. Our nature. In sin, my mother conceived me. My trouble is not some outward acts. My trouble is an inward nature that produces those acts. That's what you acknowledge when you repent. I'm a sinner by birth. Secondly, I'm a sinner by act. It acknowledges our sins. And thirdly, this is where most people have a real struggle with repentance. That even my righteousnesses are filthy rags. I repent not only of what I am by nature, what I've done by practice, but I repent of trying to make myself acceptable to God by my righteousness. I repent of that. That's what Paul said in Philippians. I count all that I've ever done to be dumb. That's hard to do. Best prayer I ever prayed. God couldn't look with favor upon it outside of the blood of Christ. The best, the most sacrificial gift I've ever given has no merit in it of its own. Only as Christ makes me and the gift accepted. And I repent. I wish I could worship God like God ought to be worshipped. I think sometimes I get through praying. I wish I could pray. Don't you? I wish I could love God like God ought to be loved. I'm going to keep trying. I'm not going to quit. But there's no good in anything I do. What is that scripture I'm trying to think of? Man's best state is altogether. Christ is altogether lovely. And not anything about him is not lovely. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Ain't a spot in him that's lovely. And that's, we've repented when we can come to that place. Thirdly, repentance, true repentance, justifies God in his judgments. What's the third thing the thief said? He said, don't you fear God, but fear the Lord. We're in the same condemnation justly. Thirdly, and we're getting what we deserve. Our due reward. Wasn't that what he said? I'm getting my due reward. And that's what David said in Psalm 51. If you care to turn, you may, but I'll read it to you. Psalm 51, here's a verse that we skip over sometimes. Psalm 51, verse 4. He said, Lord, against thee, thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. When you condemn me, you're just. And when you judge me, your name is clear. You're doing the right thing. I'm getting, the thief said, my due reward. And our Lord said that about the Pharisees in Luke 7. In Luke chapter 7, he said concerning those religious Pharisees who refused to repent. He says in Luke 7, verse 29, and the people, all the people heard him and the publicans. They justified God. That's what David was saying. You're just when you condemn me. You're just when you damn me. And they justified God and were baptized with the baptism of John, which is the baptism of repentance. The baptism of John and baptism today is saying, I'm a sinner. I deserve to die and be buried and put out of sight and raised by God to walk in newness of life. And that's what John's baptism was, baptism of repentance. It's confessing that I deserve to die. I deserve to be put out of sight. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. We're not going to be baptized. We're not sinners. They rejected the counsel of God. Through repentance, sees God in his glory, power, and majesty. Sees himself in his corruption and sin and justifies God. And says, I do not deserve your favor and mercy. I deserve your wrath. I really, honestly deserve it. And God, if you save me, you'll get all the glory. Your mercy will be glorified. But if you damn me, your justice will be glorified because I'm worthy of damnation. That's what it said in that verse over there. They are worthy. They killed the blood. They spilled the blood of your prophets, and now they're drinking their own blood, and that's what they're worthy of. That's exactly. Fourthly, true repentance. Oh boy, watch this now. Acknowledges before God that his salvation is his to give. It's his to give. It's not something I do, something he does. What's the fourth thing the thief said? He said, don't you fear God? Seeing you in the same condemnation justly. You're getting what you deserve, and I am too. Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Would you think on me? It's in your power to do that. It's not in my power. Would you remember me? Would you save me? Our Lord came down from the mountain, and a leper ran and fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he looked up, Matthew 8:1, and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Today's pulpit is looking at the sinners and saying, if you will, you can make yourself whole by doing certain things. The thief on the cross looked to the one who has the power and said, Lord, would you remember me? The leper said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. The publican in the temple would not lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, Lord, would you be merciful to me? The Son quickeneth whom he will. God said, I'll be merciful to whom I will. And now listen. Repentance acknowledges salvation is of the Lord. And it's his to give or to withhold. David Brainerd saw that. That was what convicted him mainly. That there was a law he couldn't keep. A faith he couldn't produce. And that God could save him or damn him. It was in the power of God to do either one. And then fifthly, true repentance believes the record that God has given concerning his Son. Really, honestly believes the Scripture. Honestly believes the Scriptures. Look at 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar, because he believed not the record God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Is my repentance genuine? It is. You can say the same thing. Most of you, can't you? I do fear God. I know what I am by nature, by birth, by practice. I know that from the sole of my feet to the top of my head, at my best state, I'm altogether vanity. I know that. I know, thirdly, that God's just. I don't deserve, and none of my family or my friends deserve the mercy of God. If he damns every last one of us, he's God. That's what those three Hebrew children said when they were going to cast them into the fire furnace. That king said, is your God able to deliver you? Oh, yes, they said he is. But if he doesn't, he's still God.
Still God.
Yes, sir, he's still God. What he does with me doesn't change who he is. It changes who I am. But he never changes. I do acknowledge that salvation is his to give. He saved me. He saved me from Alpha to Omega. And I believe this book. And here's the last thing. I give you this and I'll close. True repentance continues to repent. Never gets one step beyond what we're talking about right here. The simplicity of Christ, of repentance and faith. Never does.
It continues to repent.
I have repented. I am repenting. I shall repent. I have believed. I am believing. I shall be believed. I have been saved. I'm being saved. And my salvation is nearer than when I first repented.
And true repentance never denies confidence in Christ, yet never has any confidence in his flesh. True repentance never departs from Christ, but rather always keeps coming to Christ. I believed on him, and I believe on him again this morning. I received him, and I receive him again. I came to Jesus as I was, and I'm still coming. Aren't you? Repentance ceases from all works. Ceases from all works and rests in him. And yet is always engaged in labors of love and works of faith. It ceases absolutely from all works for favor or acceptance with God. We rest in Christ. And yet, each day that comes forth, we want so much to serve him and serve his people and be a blessing to someone and work and labor in his vineyard. True repentance is conscious that I'm less than the least of all the saints. There's not a saint on earth that's not above, better than me and you. That's what I read a while ago, counting others to be better than ourselves. And yet, I know I'm growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word is not wasted. I haven't believed in vain. You haven't either. We're growing. But as we grow in grace, we also grow in the other graces of humility and faith and know that what we have is His gift. That grows too, you see. Somebody said, well, the more you learn and the better you can preach and these things, you get more pride. No. The more you grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, the more you grow in knowledge of yourself, you see. That very thing that causes you to see Him causes you to see yourself better. So there's no danger. I'm not afraid of anybody here learning too much or growing too much, because if you grow up, you'll grow down. That's right. And true repentance, this continues this way, looks upon myself as being the chief of sinners. And yet, I'm as holy as the Lord Jesus Christ in Him. That's right. In Christ, I have no sin. And yet, my sins are ever before me. And true repentance says I'm poor and needy. But I'm a son of God and an heir of eternal glory. Lord, listen to this, Isaac Watts. Lord, I'm vile, conceived in sin. I was born unholy and unclean. I came from the man whose fall corrupted our race and tainted us all. As soon as I drew my infant breath, the seed of sin brought me death. The law demanded a perfect heart, but I was defiled in every part. Behold, I fall before thy face. My only refuge is your grace. No outward works can make me clean. My guilt, my death, lies deep within. No temple walls, no bleeding beast, no hyssop branch, no sprinkling priest. No running creek, no flood nor sea can wash this dismal stain from me. But Jesus, my Lord, thy blood alone hath power sufficient to atone. Thy blood can make me as white as snow. No other one can cleanse me so. That's repentance. Thank God for his gift of repentance. I'm glad he didn't leave us alone, aren't you? All right, let's sing a hymn.